How did you begin? Let me ask you a question this morning. And what I want you to do is think about this in your own mind. I don't want a vocal answer. I don't want hands raised. But let me ask you this. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here? Why'd you come here today? Have you ever even thought about that? You know, was it out of obligation? You know, you teens, your parents are coming, you're coming with them, okay? Oh, your spouse is coming, they're dragging you along. Or just obligation, my friends will be there, if I'm not there, they'll wonder where I am. Was it out of habit? I just normally do this on Sundays. Get up and go to church. Or did you come here this morning, perhaps by chance, with a desire to worship God? You know, gathering together for corporate worship, I think, is a duty of believers, of all believers. Throughout the New Testament, we see the church gathered corporately to worship God. 1 Corinthians 11:18 says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Now, I just want to focus on that little phrase, "when you come together as a church." It's literally when you come together in an assembly. In other words, when you get together, and Paul is speaking here of a church meeting for corporate worship. The phrase is used several times in 1 Corinthians, actually four or five times. It anticipates the coming together of the Christian church to corporately worship God. In the 20th chapter of Acts, we see all the Christians in the city of Troas meeting on Sunday for the Lord's Supper and for teaching. Acts 20 verse 7 says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." In the book of Hebrews, the believers are exhorted not to forsake the assembling. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So we see that the church as a whole in the New Testament times, they met. They met, the believers in that city would gather together for a time of corporate worship. And as you look at the whole of the New Testament, you discover that there was a variety of things that happened when the church gathered together. 1 Corinthians 11 tells them that they celebrated the Lord's Supper together. It was a time when they got together in remembrance of Christ and what He had done on their behalf. Chapter 16 tells us that they gathered together to take up an offering. 1 Timothy 2:1-8 tells us that when the church gathered together, they were instructed to pray for those in authority, for their unsaved friends, and for their neighbors. So it was a time of prayer. They gathered together to pray. In Acts 14:27, you see that Paul shared what happened on his missionary journey. He shared what God was doing in his life. All of these are ingredients of the church meeting, things that believers did when they gathered together. The New Testament believers assembled together on the first day of the week to worship God. And following this tradition, we also meet together on Sunday. And our purpose is worship. In everything that we do, it's to worship God. That should be the reason that we're here today. There shouldn't be any other reason. It says in the song, "There's no other reason why I came than to glorify your name." So let me ask you this. What is worship? What is it? Well, the word worship means honor paid to a superior being. I want to focus on that word honor. Honor paid to a superior being. It means to give honor, homage, respect, adoration, praise, and glory to God. The Hebrew word for worship is a powerful one. It describes the physical act of actually prostrating yourself on the floor before a sovereign, someone who's completely in control over you, is prostrating before them, worshiping. The English word worship is derived from the Anglo-Saxon worth and ship, meaning one worthy of reverence and honor. So we see that worship is an honoring of God. That's what worship's all about. It's to honor God. That's why we've gathered here. Now, let's talk about honoring God for a moment. In order for us to really honor God as a people, we need to know Him. You can't give honor to God if you really don't know who He is. And the only way we can know Him is through a study of the Word of God. The only way you're going to learn anything about God is as you spend time in the Bible. That's why we teach the Bible. We think it's important that you spend time in there, that you get to know Him. The Bible teaches us primarily, as we learn of God's attributes, His primary attribute is that He is holy. It means He is set apart. He is other than us. He is different. He is holy. And because God is holy, we are to fear Him. Let me ask you this. Would you classify yourself as a God-fearing man or woman? Do you even understand that term? We don't hear it used much today, but in the olden days, it was used quite a bit. People were described as God-fearing. She's a God-fearing woman. She's a God-fearing man. And it was a great compliment. As God dealt with the children of Israel, He continually stressed to them that they were to fear Him. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy 4. Let's look at a couple passages in Deuteronomy. And I'm going to look at several in the New Testament before we get to our text this morning. This is all introduction, by the way. Deuteronomy 4:10. It says, "Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words.'" Now here again, we have the idea of hearing the word of God. In other words, we're learning of God as we hear His word. It says, "that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth," now watch, "and that they may teach their children." So we're to learn to fear God, and we're to teach that same fear to our children. Deuteronomy 5:29. Turn over there quickly if you would. It says this. And this is really almost a lament. Deuteronomy 5:29 says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me." I mean, God is lamenting, "I wish that my people had a heart to fear me always and keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever." In other words, God said, it would go well with them if they would just learn to fear me, to walk in my fear. Now, the fear of God is not strictly an Old Testament concept. It's very much part of the New Covenant. And speaking of the New Covenant that was to come, Jeremiah said this in 32:40. He says, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good." Now listen, he says, "but I will put my fear in their hearts, so they will not depart from me." And God says, part of the New Covenant is implanting into the people of God the fear of God. In the New Testament, we see an ever-increasing fear of the Lord Jesus the more that men came to understand who He was. In other words, when Jesus was here on earth, some men met Him, people met Him, they just thought, this is just your average guy. But the more time they spent with Him and realized who He was, again, going back to the more time we spend in the Word of God and learn who God is, the more they began to fear Him. You know, the disciples really began to fear when they witnessed the stilling of the storm. Mark 4:41 says, "And they feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?'" I mean, they're in the boat, and the storm is kicking up, and Jesus is sleeping, and they wake Him up, and they're all afraid. "You got to do something." And Jesus said, "Peace, be still," and the water just flattens out, and the storm stops. And all of a sudden, there's an awe. There's a reverence on that boat, because they realize, we're in the presence of deity. This is God. And they feared Him. Paul and Peter both speak of the fear of the Lord, referring to those people who don't know God. Paul says this, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's how he describes the unregenerate. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Speaking of believers, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Ephesians 5:21, "submitting to one another," why? "In the fear of God." Speaking to believers, Peter said in 1 Peter 1:17, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your time of your stay here in fear." Peter says, listen, I want you to live your lives on this earth in fear. 1 Peter 2:17 says this, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Speaking of Christ, Isaiah said this in Isaiah 11:3. He delights in the fear of the Lord. Now, if Jesus in His humanity delighted in the fear of God, surely we need to work on having that attitude in our lives. Now, how is it with you? Do you have a fear of God? Well, you say, what do we mean? Am I afraid of God? No, the Bible uses the term fear, the fear of God, in two distinct ways. It speaks of anxious dread. In other words, that of veneration, reverence, and awe. Fear as anxious dread is produced by the realization that God's impending judgment of sin is upon you. But for the child of God, the primary meaning of fear is reverence and honor. So when it talks about fearing God, He is talking about honoring God. It's talking about having a reverence, a respect for God. It focuses not on the wrath, but on His majesty, on His holiness, on His glory. It could be compared to the awe that an ordinary citizen would feel in the presence of a great king. Just a sense of majesty, a sense of awe. Notice how John responded when he saw Christ in all His glory in Revelation 1:17. It says, when I saw Him, I ran up and said, Jesus, man, how you doing? So good to see you. Give me five. It says, and when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. Just this idea of I'm in the presence of God. And there's such a reverence, there's such an awe. I believe that the reverent Christian first sees God in His transcendent glory, in His majesty, in His holiness. In our day, we have magnified the love of God almost to the exclusion of the fear of God. Hebrews 12:28 and 29 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Then it says this. That's how we're to serve Him. We're to serve God out of reverence and godly fear. Then it says this, for our God is a consuming fire. You ever think of God in that light? Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is love. That's all we hear. That's the bumper sticker. God is love. And we have a casual, I think too often casual relationship with God. And we don't understand that our God is a consuming fire. To understand this, turn with me to a good illustration of this in Leviticus chapter 10. Just to get a picture of consuming fire. And God being that. In Leviticus 10, we have a picture of two young men on their ordination day. They have just been ordained into the priesthood. And they are offering up incense before God. Their dad, no doubt, is probably a proud father as his sons have been ordained to the ministry. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1 says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it. This was a form of worship. And it says they offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. Now let me say right here, we have no idea what happened here. We don't know, did they use the wrong incense? They did something that wasn't right. We don't know what it was. It's just people guessing if they try to tell you what happened here. But what I want you to understand is they went into the presence of God in an unprescribed manner. Look at verse 2. It says, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Great ordination day. They just entered the priesthood and now they're both dead. Verse 3 says, and Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near Me, I will be regarded as holy. And before all people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. This is one of those passages that leaves us all feeling just a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, God, what did these guys do that was... I mean, they're worshiping. I don't believe that Nadab and Abihu were being smart alecks, were trying to do anything out of the ordinary. I think they just were not thinking of God as holy. They were not thinking of the fact that we got to be very careful when we're worshiping God. He's a holy God. They messed up somehow. You know, we almost want to explain this away. This must be one of those Old Testament God of wrath as opposed to the New Testament God of love and grace kind of stories, right? We forget about Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, the book of Acts. Remember them? They messed up too. God killed them. We so often forget our God is a consuming fire. Now, we haven't seen anybody come in here lately and be struck dead. And so maybe, you know, we just think we'll just blow that off. I think the words of verse 3 ought to become the church's theme for worship. And this should be inscribed above the doors of every church in this nation. Leviticus 10:3, God says this, "By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before the people, I will be honored." Now, the Bible teaches that God is holy and that He is to be honored. And I think we desperately need to recover a sense of awe and reverence for God in our day. We must begin to view Him in the infinite majesty that belongs to Him as the Creator and the Supreme Sovereign of the universe. There is an infinite gap in worth and dignity between God the Creator and man the creature. And the fear of God is the heartfelt recognition of that gap. It's not a put down of man, it's an exaltation of God. And folks, when we gather for corporate worship, do we honor God? Is there a sense of reverence as we meet together for worship? Do you stand with reverence and awe before the power and the holiness of God, who is a consuming fire as we gather here? You know, God is truly worthy of our honor. There's no living being as awesome as God. And we sang the song this morning, "Our God is an awesome God." There's no living being like God. And I'm not talking about the fact that God created the world by the word of His mouth. He just spoke and everything that is came into being. I'm not talking about the fact that God is all-powerful, that He's all-knowing, that He's all-present. All those things are awesome and make God awesome, all right? But when I say there's no living being like God, what comes to my mind is the kind of God that would say to a sinful people like you and I love you so much that I'll die on the cross to pay the penalty for your disobedience. I love you that much. I've never met a person who would willingly suffer for someone who had utterly scorned them, as we in our disobedience have utterly scorned God. And that's what makes God awesome. And that's why God deserves to be honored. That's why our worship service should be characterized by reverence, by honor. The honor of God is so important that Jesus taught His followers to put it at the top of their prayer list. When they came and asked about prayer, remember the opening lines of the Lord's Prayer? He says in Matthew 6:9, "In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." Now, hallowed is just a fancy way of saying honored. Our Father in heaven, may Your name be honored. The phrase, "hallowed be Thy name," is a petition for a right posture of heart before God. The object of this petition is to set God's name apart as holy, to sanctify that name, to honor that name. Before we even pray, we need to recognize who we're praying to. God, you need to be honored. One pastor said this, "Over the years, I have come to this conclusion. How a church goes about its business reflects what its people really believe about the nature of their God." Let me say that again. How a church goes about its business reflects what its people really believe about the nature of God. Show me a church that does just enough to get by, and I'll show you a group of people who don't have a very high opinion of their God. Does that describe us here at Berean Bible Church? Do we do just enough to get by? Do we not have a very high opinion of God here? Does it describe you? Is our worship, our corporate worship, characterized by a reverence and an honor for God? When we talk about our worship service, I want you to understand that I'm talking about everything that we do, because that's why we're here. We're here to worship. Through the teaching, through the music, through whatever we do, we're here to give honor to God. And I mentioned this last week, but I want to stress it again this week. Our song service is a time of worship. It's a time to give honor to God. In the 95th Psalm, there's an appeal made. It's an exhortation to join in worship. It says this, Psalm 95:1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. It's a call for believers to assemble, to worship God. And there's a special reason why worship involves singing together. We see in verse 2 that singing is an expression of our praise, of our thanksgiving. Verse 2 of Psalm 95 says, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Thanksgiving and praise are to be the major elements expressed in our singing. We certainly honor God by giving Him thanks. And we as a people should have so much to give thanks for that we are all week anticipating a time that we can gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and just praise God for who He is. Now, I know we can do that individually, and hopefully we do, but singing is something that we can do together, that as a people we can gather and praise God. So through the ages, believers in God, both in the Old and New Testament, have sung their praises and their thanksgiving to God. I think this is very important. And it's the reason that we should be careful not to sing in a casual manner. And not to take the song service like it's a filler, it's an add-on, it's something extra. I don't think there's anything more conducive to dullness in a song service than half-hearted singing. And if you're singing half-heartedly, I really wonder about your relationship with God. How can we sing the kind of songs we sang this morning and not your heart not be filled and overflowed realizing who God is, what He's done for you, who He is? God, when we come to a song service and we act like we're bored to tears, and I wonder if you're bored in a song service, will you be bored in heaven? It's going to be a lot of singing going on up there. A lot of praising going on. It's already happening. Our praise team does a great job. And I want to thank you all again. I so much appreciate the time, the effort, the energy you put into practicing. They work a lot of long hours to try to make the music be a form of worship. I appreciate what they do. But the purpose for our worship is not to come and watch them perform. They're leading us. We're here to celebrate as a congregation and to personally express our adoration and devotion to God. You know, at times, during our song services, there's sometimes when I feel like the psalm writer in Psalm 107:21 that cried out this lament, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." You know, why do we have difficulty praising? Why do we have difficulty giving thanks to God? Do we know who He is? Do we have an understanding of His awesomeness, of His majesty? We ought to be here just filled with praise and adoration that we are still alive and on our way to heaven because of who we are. I want to stress to you this morning, music here is not a filler. It's not some tradition that we do. It is worship. Throughout the Scriptures, it is worship. And if we honor God, then we're here in the worship service, and we're here to worship Him. Now, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Malachi. Go to Matthew and make a left. All right? Malachi. I'm sure you've probably had your devotions from Malachi this morning, so it's probably fresh in your mind. But there's a very stinging indictment in Malachi chapter 1 that I think we need to read because I think it's very applicable to us today. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. Now keep this word honor in mind that we've been talking about, reverence, fear, honor. Malachi 1:6 says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father," God says, "where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence?" says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, "In what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar." But say, "In what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, Is it not evil? Offer them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Now drop down to verse 13, Malachi 1. You also say, oh, what a weariness. In other words, this is boring. I'm tired of worship. Oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame. I accept this from your hand, says the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Now it's pretty obvious that God and the priests are operating according to different standards here. God wants the best that the people have to offer. That's the point of this passage. God says, listen, you're bringing me the lame, you're bringing the sick, you're bringing the leftover, you're bringing what you don't want and giving me in worship. God wants the very best that we have to offer. That wasn't news to these priests. God had made that clear throughout the history of the nation of Israel for hundreds of years before this event took place. They knew what their responsibility was in worship. But in spite of that, the priests were telling the people, listen, whatever you want to offer to God, that's okay. After all, it's only church. It's only church. God will understand if you shortchange Him. Frankly, He's just pleased as punch that you offer anything at all. Just even the fact you show up, God's tickled. And God is angry at the priests for saying such a thing. Why is God angry? Look at verse 14. He tells them, in the end of verse 14, I am a great king. I don't think anybody in here would want to argue or debate that. God is a great king. And He says, my name is to be feared among the nations. He is a great king. He's to be feared. He wants to be honored by the world He created. He deserves to be honored. And that honor comes through the worship of His people. And these people here in Malachi, they just don't care. This passage is fundamentally about worship. It's about coming before the Lord and pleasing Him. And that relates to us today. That's what we're doing here. This gathering is set apart for the purpose of worshiping God. This is a gym. And soon it'll go back to being a Y. But right now, it is sanctified. It is set apart. It is a place where we have gathered for the purpose of honoring God through our worship. Now, I think we measure the honor and the reverence in our church by asking ourselves some hard questions. Let me give you three. Number one, what is the quality of my service to God? What is the quality of my service to God? Honoring God through our service means giving our very best. Whether it's singing, whether it's playing in the praise team, whether it's handing out programs, working in the nursery, or delivering the message. It means constantly striving to do whatever you're doing to the best of your ability. Why? Because it's worship. That's why we're here, from handing out the programs, a form of worship, to coming in here singing, whatever you do. We're doing this as an offering before God. Now, the only person who really knows if you're doing it with your whole heart is you and God. It's possible to give a half-hearted effort and no one even knows. It's possible for a lot of people just to show up unprepared and just kind of wing it out of pure talent. And you know what? God is grieved because I think He doesn't want less than our best. That's what He's saying to Malachi. I don't want those sick animals. I don't want that stuff you don't want. I want your very best. I'm God. When you think about how you serve God, would you describe yourself as doing the very best you can, constantly trying to improve on your service? Or is it a half-hearted effort? Is it the leftovers? Is it like, oh yeah, we're supposed to go to church today? That's right, let's jump in a car and head on out. You know, seldom, folks, is it convenient to bring God that perfect gift, that unblemished sacrifice. Seldom is it convenient or completely painless to give absolute 100% effort at anything. Very rarely is it a breeze to give that proverbial 110%. It seems that this principle is multiplied tenfold when it comes to rendering service to God. You know, we can always find an excuse without trying very hard in most cases for giving only a half-hearted effort, if any effort at all. Bringing God our best can be inconvenient in terms of what we have to give up. And it can be inconvenient in terms of time that's required to do it. And the message which God is trying to get across here to the Israelites, I think, and to you and I today, is that bringing our acceptable sacrifice and offerings to Him is not an optional task. It's not an extra credit assignment. As God's children, as God's servants, you and I have a responsibility to bring our very best to Him, even when it's inconvenient. And listen, you might not play on the praise team, you might not even have anything that you do here at this church, you still have a ministry, and we've said this over and over, because as you come here as part of the body of Christ, you come here to give of what you have to somebody else. There's probably somebody here that needs a word of encouragement from you. Somebody here needs to hear from you. You have something to offer to give. And we're to bring our sacrifices as we come together to corporately worship. Not only how well do we serve God as we gather in service, how well do we obey Him? You know, it's really hard to gather together on Sunday and worship God when we've lived in disobedience all week long. That destroys worship. So how's your obedience? Are we turning our noses up at some of those things that God says that we're to do or not to do? You know, there ought to be a moral quality about the people in this church that sets them apart from the society in which they live. I mean, we really just plain ought to be different. Too often we blend in with the society. We ought to be known as people of character, people of moral values, people of principles. Our mission is to influence friends. The way that starts is when you live in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you live a life that's characterized by a holiness and godliness and honesty and integrity. People want to know, what is with that? When you think about how you obey God, and when you know what God wants you to do, are you really giving your very best? Can you say, I'm trying with the help of the Lord to become more and more of what God wants me to be tomorrow than what I am today? I'm striving to live in obedience before God. And I think a final measure of honor and reverence revealed by God is this. What do we give Him? Not only our service, not only our obedience, but our sacrifice. What do we give to the Lord? Now, as far as I'm aware, no one has ever contributed a lamb of any sort to this church, stolen, lame, sick, or otherwise. So there's no way that we can be guilty of the exact sin that these people were guilty of in Malachi's day. But we can be guilty of the heart issue. See, they went through their flocks and they decided what they wanted for themselves, and they said, okay, God, you can have this. This one's pretty sick. Let's take this one to God. I don't need this one, basically. You know, we give God the leftovers when we spend money on whatever we want to, and then when we get to the end of the month, we say, if there's anything left over, I'm going to give that to God. And God is grieved, and I think He's angered that some of us are still doing that. You know, God is not interested in the amount that you bring. God is interested in being first. And I wonder, when you consider what you give financially to God's work, could it be called doing your very best? You know, I know those are tough questions. But as was said earlier, how a church goes about its business, and I'm talking about its service, its obedience, its giving, how a church goes about its business reflects what its people really believe about the nature of their God. Do we gather here to worship an awesome, holy God? If we believe God is awesome, and He should be honored, I think we'll settle for nothing less than excellence as individuals and as a church. We're going to do whatever we do to the very, very best of our ability, because it's for God. It's not just church. So what will it take for us to become a church of honor and reverence? I think two things. First of all, it requires an attitude change on most of our parts. It requires an attitude change that says this: church is a big deal. It's a big deal. An attitude adjustment is exactly what some of us need, because even though we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, as far as we're concerned, it's only church. What's the big deal? So let me be crystal clear about this. Church is a big deal. Because we're here to worship God. That's what we came here for. And if God's a big deal, then church ought to be a big deal. We're meeting to worship. We're meeting to give honor to God. We have an opportunity as believers to gather to honor the God of creation. Should that be a big deal? What more do we need to know? Let's make sure that our attitude line up with God's on this. Now, I'm going to ask your patience here for a moment. I want to share with you some things that I think are practical principles that I think demonstrate a lack of honor and respect that we do here as we gather for worship. Now, please just think through these and then do what you will with them. But let me give you some practical points. If church is important, if it is in fact a corporate worship of the living God, if it is a gathering to honor God, then let me give you some points that I think stand out. First of all, attendance is important then. I mean, if we're here to honor God, how do we honor Him if we don't show up? We should be here to join in the worship with our brothers and sisters. You know, it's amazing to me the excuses that people have for not attending a meeting. And I've heard them all. Believe me. But my bottom line question is always, what's more important than worshiping God? Now, I'm not saying there's not legitimate reasons to not be here, because I know there are. There's sickness. There's death. There are some legitimate reasons, but for the most part, the reasons we come up with are not legitimate. They're excuses. Attendance is important. Secondly, if we're gathering to honor God, be on time. Does that seem out of line? You know, we're not coming here for bingo, and you just show up and slide in your seat whenever you get there to play bingo. And we're not here for some other insignificant thing that doesn't matter. We gather to worship. Shouldn't it be important to be here maybe a little bit ahead of time and just kind of prepare our hearts and our minds? You know, instead of just running in like, you know, like we're dashing in from the kitchen to the living room to watch TV for a minute. Oh, let me catch that. We're here to worship God. And we rush in here at the last minute and boom, you know, things have already been going on for a while and we're like, what did I miss? Be on time. You know, when you drift in here late, I think it reflects an attitude that says, what we're doing here is not that important. It's really not that important. I mean, I'm here, after all. Attendance, I think, is important. I think it's important to be on time. We're worshiping God. We're here to honor God. Now, let me say a couple things about respect. Since this is a worship service in honor of God, I think that everybody ought to be in here, in the service, seated to worship with us. I don't think, you know, we're in here worshiping God and there's people in the halls and joking and talking. Is it not important what we're doing? You know, during the Lord's Supper, children and adults walking in and out, like they're at a movie. No, I can't say that. At a movie, they wouldn't walk in and out. Why is it at a movie for 2 hours? People can sit there and not budge, but we can't get our kids to sit here for 30 minutes for a service. Why is that? And when our kids can walk in and out whenever they want, what are we saying? What we're doing is not important, so just go do whatever you need to do. It's a matter of training, folks. Is it important? You know, we walk in and out of the song service, we walk in and out of the teaching. First of all, for the teacher, it's very distracting. Not only for the teacher, it's distracting for anybody who sees you walking out because they're like, what's going on, you know? And if it's like, if the teaching of the Bible is not important, then that's okay, walk in and out. But if it is important, then let's act like it's important. You know, I don't think anybody, you know, can't come in here and sit down and be in here for that length of time, children or adult. You know, you go to the bathroom before you come in and you come in and you sit down. Now, I know there's exceptions. I know there's emergencies. That's fine. What I'm talking about is the general rule. Are we really acting like what we're doing is important here? Let me give you one more. If what we're doing here is important, and if we're honoring God, then let's participate. If we're singing, let's sing. If we're studying, bring your Bible and follow along. Don't just observe worship, join worship. Join with us as we worship. All right. I quit meddling and try to go back to preaching here. Let me give you a second point. First of all, it requires an attitude adjustment. It's not just church. It's a worship service to honor God. Honor God. That's why we're here. All right? I think it also requires a priority adjustment that says my level of commitment is a big deal. If church is a big deal, then my level of commitment to it ought to be a big deal. You know, it's one thing to agree that, yeah, church is a big deal, but it's another thing to say that my participation or lack of that directly affects its future. Some of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ need a priority adjustment. For too long, we have chosen not to serve. We've chosen not to obey. We've chosen not to give. We come to church Sunday after Sunday and we sit. We don't do anything except maybe criticize the people who are doing something. We need to take a hard look at ourselves and admit that the reason we don't serve and the reason we don't give is because we're giving it all elsewhere. In our job, in our family, in our pursuit of pleasure. And if that's you, I challenge you to adjust your priorities. It's time to make a big deal out of corporate worship. It's time to make a big deal out of it. And I think the only way that'll happen, again, is we focus on who God is and what we're here to do. If we're here just to hang out and fellowship together, that's a whole different ballgame. And please, I'm not talking about a legalistic mentality that says nobody can do this or do that. I'm just saying let's teach our kids and let's ourselves demonstrate an attitude of respect, an attitude of honor, of worship, that we gather together, we're here to praise God. We're here to honor Him. We're here to learn about Him so we can honor Him even more. You know, we talked last week about gratitude. I think if you're truly grateful to God for all He has done, I think that was going to be displayed in your worship. I mean, if you're really focused on God and thankful, there's an anxiousness to praise Him, to lift our voices together in praise to who He is, to honor Him. But I think too often on Sunday morning, our church resembles that picture in Malachi chapter 1. You know, some of us have been out late on Saturday night, and it's like just an afterthought to get to church, and we just kind of stumble in. There's no preparation, no involvement. When we hear, there's no mind preparation of, you know, I'm in the presence of God, I've come to worship. And we bring the lame, we bring the sick. And God says, take them to the governor. Will he be pleased with you? Remember, how a church goes about its business, and when he says business, I'm talking about our corporate worship, reflects what its people really believe about the nature of their God. Does your attitude here demonstrate that you are a God-fearer? That you know that God is holy, that He is awesome, and that you come in here literally prostrating yourself before Him to thank Him, to adore Him for all He has done for you? I pray that the attitude here at Berean Bible Church as we gather for worship would be one of honor, of respect towards God. He's worthy of it. And during the song time, we'd be lifting our voices to Him. We'd be here ahead of time to prepare our hearts. We'd say, church is a big deal. And because church is a big deal, my service to it is also a big deal. I'm going to ask to pray this morning. We know them and God knows them. I want to ask you the question this morning, again, that we started with. Why are you here? Why are you here? Is church a big deal? Or is it just church? And if it's just church, then is it just God? Is God a big deal? I pray that we would really search our own hearts, that we'd allow the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with our lives. And I'd ask that you would just, please, spend time in prayer about what you've heard this morning. Evaluate your own heart. Evaluate your own life before you and God. Is worship a big deal to you? Is church a big deal? Let's demonstrate that in the way we do worship, in the way we praise, in the way we sing, in the way we study. I've been very convicted in my own life. We talk and we sing about God being an awesome God, but too often I'm afraid we don't treat Him like He's too awesome. We treat Him like He's no big deal. And I pray that we would be an offering as we gather on Sundays. It would be a sweet incense that is pleasing before God, because we're here to bless Him, to praise Him. Please take out your song sheet.